All right, high school, it's good to be with you this morning. It's been a while, I think, since I've had the opportunity to preach God's word here. See if I can get my fancy technology working. I'm trying to step up my game to be, you know, match Justin's awesome technology prowess and also Edwin's. So let's see here. See if that works. If you would, open up in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. I'm going to read the text and then I want to pray for us. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says this, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by Paul's statement here throughout Ephesians in verses 3 through 14, some of the richest theology that we can behold in Scripture. And Lord, it leaves us breathless as we gaze upon you, as we look upon your beauty and your glory. But Father, is meant to stir us up to worship, that we would live to the praise of your glory. So as we open up your word, as we look upon you in the Scripture, we pray that our hearts will be quickened to glorify and to praise you. I pray now and ask for your Holy Spirit to help me to proclaim your word, and for those who are listening, for your Spirit to do your work in their hearts, that your word would not return to you void. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I've entitled our lesson today, Praising God for His Eternal Inheritance. Praising God for His Eternal Inheritance. Now, I don't know if you've heard this week, but the Queen of England tragically passed away a few days ago. Anybody, is that shocking news to anybody in here? Probably not, right? Because it's all over the news. You can't turn anywhere without seeing it. And she died, and so her son, Prince Charles, did what? He inherited the throne. The full inheritance that he had been waiting for, now he received. It is his. He is reigning now as King Charles over England. And I have a little picture to demonstrate what we're talking about here in Ephesians, all right? We got some really good news. I got fresh off the press. Somebody called me this morning and said, Art, King Charles, because he's a gracious guy, because he is so loving and so kind, he has chosen you, Art, to share in his inheritance. And now, Art, don't get too excited. It's not because, you know, you're the greatest guy in the world. It's not because he's the biggest, strongest, fastest, the tallest, most handsome guy in this room, or he's the smartest. It's because King Charles is so loving and so gracious and so kind that he chose to set his love upon you and adopt you into his royal family. And you know what that means, Art? That means that you now get to share in the king's inheritance. Everything that is King Charles now also belongs to Art. Now, Art's like, Wes, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I think you're just making this up. How do I know that this is true? Well, Art, I have something for you. It's a seal from the king. It's his seal that is guaranteeing for you that you have been adopted. It says that I hereby grant to you a share of my inheritance, and I have guaranteed it, I have proven it by my seal that has marked you now as my son. But not only that, Art, gets better, right? He has shown his pledge to you by giving you a down payment into your bank of $100,000. Art, What should that, how should you respond to that?
Would that require me to be British?
Well, it would mean you was British. But Art, you get to have the king's inheritance. I mean, all that is his is yours now. How should you respond? Probably not like he's responding right now. He would be excited. He would get up like, let's go. That's awesome. I get to have the king's inheritance. Unless, of course, you're Art and you don't want to be British, then maybe like, I don't want to know that, right? No, he would be excited. He would bless the king. He would praise the king. He would worship the king. He would say, King, thank you so much for being so loving and kind to me. I don't deserve it at all. But I get to enjoy your inheritance. Thank you, King. Well, I know that illustration is not perfect, but in a much grander sense, God has chosen you and set his love upon you, if you are in Christ, to adopt you into his family and give to you an eternal inheritance, one that is far greater than the King of Charles could ever give, that is far greater than anything you could find here on earth. He has given to those who are in Christ an eternal inheritance. Not only is that, but he has guaranteed it by sealing you with his Spirit. It's an incomprehensible reality, right? One Christian said this. He said, quote, God is so, there are no words to explain. God is incomprehensible in his grace. So as we get going, let me just remind you of the past couple lessons that we've heard from Cody and that we've heard from Edwin. We were reminding here that in verses 3 through 14, Paul is giving a summary statement of God's eternal plan, that he is calling believers to praise God for his amazing work in salvation. And in fancy lingo, you could call this Paul's doxology. It's a doxology of Paul in which he is praising God for God's grace in salvation. And we've seen the outline, right? We've seen in verse 3 the general spiritual blessings that are now for those who are in Christ in the heavenly places. And then he outlines it for us in verses 4 through 6. What are these spiritual blessings? Well, we see in 4 through 6 that the Father has elected you to be adopted as his sons. And Paul is praising God for this spiritual blessing. And then Edwin in verses 7 through 10 showed us that the Son has become for us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has become for us a wisdom. And so Paul is praising God for the Son's spiritual blessings. And then we see in verses 11 through 12 today that the Son has given to you an eternal inheritance. And then in verses 13 through 14, we're going to see that the Spirit has sealed for you an eternal inheritance. And as we've been looking, right, these verses have been filled with heavy doctrine. Maybe you got to your small groups, and it was pretty funny. Last week when we talked about election and predestination, the small groups over there at the middle school, man, those kids were wrestling with it. You could see the wheels in their mind turning as they're trying to figure out this heavy doctrine. But don't miss the point. The point is that Paul here is laying out for us this fullness of theology so that in the end, we would be filled with praise and worship and doxology to God. That as we know God more, we would then praise God more. Shylin, a reformed Christian hip-hop artist, has said this, quote, theology is the study of God. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. The point is that all theology should ultimately lead to doxology. If theology doesn't lead to doxology, then we've missed the whole point. He goes on to say this. He says, quote, if you have theology without doxology, you know what you got? Cold, dead orthodoxy. Cold, dead orthodoxy. But then on the other side, you have people who say, man, I just want to praise. I just want to worship God. I ain't worried about theology. He says this, but if you have doxology without theology, you know what you got? Idolatry. So he says, God is concerned with both. He's concerned with an accurate understanding of him that leads to praise, adoration, and worship towards God. The psalmist says this in Psalm 111, verses 1 through 2. He paints his picture. He says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. And so you see the picture, right? As a psalmist is pouring out his heart with praise and with adoration and with thanksgiving to God, what is it informed by? It's informed by studying the works of the Lord. It is informed by studying the Word of God, by delighting in the knowledge of God, that as we breathe in the grace and the knowledge of God, we should be exhaling out praise to God. So that brings us to our passage today. What does Paul want us to know more about God's eternal plan that in the end we would praise God? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, Paul calls all believers to praise the triune God for his eternal inheritance. It's our summary, that's our theme here, that Paul is calling all believers to praise the triune God for his eternal inheritance. And specifically, there's two facets of that eternal inheritance that should lead us to praise. We're going to begin studying with the first one here. And the first facet, the first facet of your inheritance is that the Son has given believers an eternal inheritance. The Son has given believers an eternal inheritance. Look at verse 11. It says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." Several years ago, there were two homeless men living a life of complete poverty in a cave outside of Budapest, Hungary. These guys were so poor, they had no clothes, they had no house, no car. They only lived off of scraps of food that they could find in the city. And so one day, their whole life changed. A homeless charity worker came to them and explained to them this, that you had a grandmother. Your grandmother abandoned you at birth. She gave you up. You were in poverty. But your grandmother has died, and she was very rich. She has given now, you have inherited from her $100 million. That's a true rags-to-riches story. But guys, get this. Your inheritance is far greater than what those guys received. Understand, you have a true rags-to-riches story. Isaiah 64:6 says that before you were in Christ, all your righteous deeds were like a filthy garment, like a filthy rag, that you had nothing but rags and spiritual poverty. But now if you are in Christ, you have, Paul says here, a great inheritance. And there's four key elements to this inheritance. Four key elements to this inheritance that the Son has given us. The first is the channel of our inheritance. The channel of our inheritance. How do we receive this inheritance? Well, Paul tells us there at the end of verse 10, which really goes with verse 11, he says, in him also, that the channel through whom we receive this inheritance is through Christ. It is in Christ. And by now, you've heard this key phrase over and over and over again, right? It keeps coming up because that's Paul's point. That's his theme, our position in Christ, that all we have received in verse 3 is because we are in Christ, and that includes our eternal inheritance. And this theme of being in Christ has two implications, okay? Two implications, and we've talked about them before. The first one is that legal implication, that if you are in Christ, it's a legal implication, that your sin has been now imputed to Christ, and now you have received his perfect righteousness, his perfect substitution, and now everything he did is credited to your account. That's what being in Christ means. But there's another implication, and that is one of identity, that your life is so identified with Christ that you are in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation. You are no longer the old man. You're in Christ. Your life is in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now we have our life in Christ. Now we have Christ's life in us. It's identity here. Our life is hidden with Christ. Colossians 3:3-4 says, is that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and I love this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. That Christ is your life. That's what being in Christ means. It means that he is your life. John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew, in their Systematic Theology, Biblical Doctrine, they explained it this way, quote, "It is not that Christians merely worship Jesus, obey him, or pray to him. Those surely are privileges that would be enough. Rather, they are so intimately identified with him, and he with them, that Scripture says they are united. He is in them, and they are in him. Such intimate spiritual union is unique to Christianity, and no other religion is the object of worship said to become the life of the worshiper. Muslims do not speak of being in Allah. Buddhists never say that they are in Buddha. They may follow the teachings of their respective leaders, but Christians alone are said to be in Christ, united to him as their representative, substitute, and mediator." And hear this, right? This is crucial to understand, and we keep on harping on it because Paul is bringing up over and over and over again that it is from this union with Christ that you receive any of the other spiritual blessings, that you are in Christ. The Puritan theologian John Owen, he said that, quote, this union of being in Christ, it's the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of, that they are communicated, they're given to us by virtue of our union with Christ. Therefore, we have adoption, we have justification, we have sanctification, we have fruitfulness, perseverance, resurrection, glory, all that comes by being in Christ. Being in Christ. Just like, you know, you don't get the championship trophy if you're not on the team. So too, you can't get what is Christ. You can't get his eternal inheritance, his trophy, if you're not in Christ. So that's the channel of our inheritance, but what's the content? What are we actually talking about? Are we talking about inheritances? What does this actually mean? Are these, you know, golden streets? Are these pearly gates? Is this eternal life? Is God going to give us a bunch of money? What are we talking about here with the content? So that brings us to the second element of our inheritance. That's the content of our inheritance, the content of our inheritance. Look at it there in verse 11. He says, also, we have obtained an inheritance. The word there for we have obtained an inheritance, it looks like a bunch of words in English. It's really one word in the Greek. It's a compound word. And it means literally to appoint or obtain by lot. By lot, you know, the casting of lots. It was used often in the Old Testament to refer to this casting of lots. It was used when God was apportioning, he was allotting out the inheritance land to Israel. And so we see here that the lot, remember, it's not some rolling the dice, it's not blind chance or anything, that God, as Proverbs says, God has determined the lot. He has determined every single roll of it. So what we're talking about here then is God's supernatural giving of our inheritance. In the New Testament, we see it, not the verb here, but the root of the word, as it's spoken over and over again in the New Testament to speak of the believer's inheritance in Christ. See that in places like Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and let me read Galatians 4:4-7, where it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, hear this, then an heir through God. You're an heir. You have received this eternal inheritance that God has, in the counsel of his will, as we'll see, has given you an eternal inheritance. And so that's the idea here in Ephesians 1, that God has supernaturally given to the believer, he's appointed to the believer a portion of the inheritance, just like he apportioned to Israel their land for their inheritance. Now he has given to us a portion of his inheritance. And then when we're talking about here is, and we're talking about the content, we're looking at three slices of a pie. Okay, you can see your inheritance, pretend like it's a nice, wonderful pie. I don't know what kind of pie you like, but a blueberry pie, and there's three slices to it. Okay, the first slice of your inheritance pie is spiritual salvation. Spiritual salvation. Now, when we're talking about spiritual salvation, we're talking about the gospel promises. The gospel promises that are all over Scripture. This is the promise of everlasting life. This is the promise of forgiveness of sins. This is the promise of justification, the promise of sanctification, the promise of being released in, from the presence of sin. All of this will be yours if you are in Christ Jesus. But not only spiritual salvation, we also see kingdom reign. Kingdom reign. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? That they are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, what did Paul say there? He said that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does that imply? That the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And so when we're talking about inheritance and we're talking about the kingdom, sorry, I was sick a couple of weeks ago and I still got a cough going here. When we're talking about the inheritance of the kingdom, right, there's both that aspect of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom in which the saints will partake, in which we looked at in spiritual salvation, that you've been brought from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved son. But when we're talking about the kingdom, we're also talking about Christ's millennial kingdom. Christ's millennial kingdom, which he will reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Revelation chapter 20, let me read it for you real quick. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that millennial reign. Apostle John says this, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Understand that if you're in Christ, when the millennial kingdom comes, then in some way you're going to be reigning with Christ on earth. I have no idea what that looks like, but you are going to be with Christ reigning over the earth for 1,000 years. That's pretty cool, right? Revelation chapter 22, not just the millennial kingdom, but in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, it says that there will be no longer any nights, and they will have not need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord their God will illumine them. And he says this, and they, talking about the citizens of heaven, the citizens of the kingdom, those who are in Christ, they will reign forever and ever. In the eternal kingdom of God, you are going to be reigning. Your inheritance is going to be reigning with God under his rule, under his authority. Thank you. Appreciate it. And so you'll get to reign with God. And it is glorious. And that is wonderful. So we see part of our inheritance is kingdom reign. But there's a third slice of your inheritance. That's God himself. God himself. I like that. I got a nice little cup holder right here. It's pretty cool. If it could not get any better, believer, if it could not get any better than that, understand that you get God. He is your inheritance. You are his inheritance. Psalm 73, 25 through 26 says, "Nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is our portion. God is our inheritance. We get God. How great is that? Well, Psalm 16, 11 tells us that God makes known to us the path of life. that in his presence there is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You get God and all that it is to know God and to love God and to be loved by God. If you're in Christ, this should mesmerize you. You should be amazed and stunned by this. Not only that, I have two application points right here in which this should work in our heart. Okay, the first application point when it comes to this inheritance is this, is that when you're so mesmerized and amazed by your inheritance, this should keep you from sin. Your inheritance should keep you from continuing in sin. When you understand, I have God, I have salvation in Christ, that I get to reign with him in his kingdom, sin starts becoming nothing but little trinkets, little trifling matters in this life. Look, who cares about that? I get this. I get God. Who cares about sin? And so, Christian, you shouldn't be allowing the fleeting pleasures of sin to steal your affection. You get to have God. You have something far greater, something far better waiting for you in the heavenly places. And we talked about that a few semesters ago, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who are in Christ. You know, there's a man, right? There's a guy who was told that $1 million had just been credited into his bank account. He had $1 million in his bank account. All he had to do wasn't anything he earned. Somebody gave it to him as a gift. All he had to do was go to the bank and withdraw it. So here he is. He's on the way. He's walking down the sidewalk, right? He's got $1 million. Everything's great in life. And then out in the road, there's a penny, a little bitty penny, bright and shiny, and it's even heads up, and the guy becomes mesmerized by it. He becomes so intoxicated with this penny. It's alluring him. It's enticing him to come get it. But this is a busy highway. He has no idea what's coming down the road. He could get hit. He could be killed. But he becomes so enticed with this penny that he gets off of the sidewalk, forgets about the $1 million in his bank account. He goes to the road to pick up the penny and doesn't realize that here comes a bus unable to stop, about to hit him. And you think, how foolish could this guy be? How dumb could this guy be? He's got $1 million and he's going for a penny. And yet that's what we do when we exchange the inheritance of God himself, for sin. It's nothing. It's worthless. It's absolutely trifling, and yet we go for sin. It's absurd. But our hearts are so depraved. We need the grace of God to remember that our inheritance is far greater than sin. But the second, oops, I forgot to put the application point. There it is. The second application point is not only should the knowledge of inheritance keep us from sin, it should also help us to endure, right? It should help us to endure. You know, you are here, you are driving. Some of y'all can't yet. But let's just imagine that you have an old junky car, right? And that's probably true for some of y'all. And your parents, they've just given you good news that in 3 months on your birthday, you're gonna get a brand new car. I mean, we're talking about really, really nice here. Something really spiffy, make all the other guys and girls like, oh man, that guy's got a nice car. Really nice. But along the way, for the next 3 months, you're gonna know that your car, when the AC is gonna go out, when the tires are gonna blow, the transmission's not working, the battery's not cranking up, you can tell yourself, man, 3 more months, 2 more months, 1 more month, and 15 days, I'm gonna get a new car. I have a reward. I have something coming for me in the future. And so that's gonna help me to make through whatever is going on with this car, whatever is wrong with this car, is I got a new one coming. Well, in the same way, Christians, we have an inheritance waiting for us so that we can endure through the afflictions of this life. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Listen to this. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Believer, you are a fellow heir with Christ. You can face all of the suffering that comes in this life by knowing that your inheritance is waiting for you in heaven. Just look up to Christ. So that's the second element, our content. Well, this brings us to the third element of our inheritance, which you already have on your screen because I messed my PowerPoint up working on that. Third is the confidence of our inheritance. The confidence of our inheritance. So we see that in verse 11, saying, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. A number of years ago, a Portuguese aristocrat, yeah, in the movie, y'all are like, oh yeah, this, we're going Disney movies here. He, when he died, gave away his entire fortune to 70 random people. Right? 70 random people. He had no idea who they are. He gave away his penthouse apartment, his luxurious house, his car, a sum of money to 70 people he had never met in his life. So the lawyers, they asked him, like, well, what's going on here? What happened? And he said, well, this guy thought it would be funny to go to a phone book, open it up, and randomly select 70 people. He had no idea who they were, didn't know their background, didn't know anything about them. It was totally blind. And he gave away his inheritance to them. Let me tell you, if you're in Christ, that's by no means how God has given to you his inheritance. God has not just gone through a phone book, as it will, and just said, oh, here's some over here, and oh, here's some to this person, here's some to this person, no idea who you are, anything like that. It says in the text that you have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And we looked at that word predestined, right? That means God's predetermined choice. That before the foundation of the world, not only were you elected to adoption as sons, God also chose a portion of the inheritance to give to you. But it goes on. It's even more than that. There's four words. We see predestined, and there's also purpose. According to his purpose. He had a reason for doing this. This wasn't just something that he just said, oh yeah, let's just give to somebody over here, to give to Wyatt over here, this or that. No, he has a reason for it. He has a purpose for it. Not only that, but it's according to his counsel. His counsel, the word there is for plan. He had to plan this out. He knew about this. And it was according to his will. That it works everything according to the will of God. So your inheritance, hear that, Christian, is predestined, it's purposed, it's planned, and it's willed by God. And so what does that give you? That gives you confidence. It gives you confidence that what God has given to you, man, he's not just going to choose one day on a whim to just take it away. No, before the foundation of the world, he chose to give this to you through his son. And so we can have confidence in God and what he has given, that this is not based on luck or random fate, but it's based on God. And notice the text says it's the God who works all things after the counsel of his will. The word there for works is the word for that we get the word energy from, that God is energetically working this out, that no one is going to stop what God has determined to give to you. Nobody can take it out of your hands. So that is the confidence of our inheritance. And that leads us to the fourth element of our inheritance. That's the climax of our inheritance. What is all this building to? What is all of these spiritual blessings that even back when Edwin taught of redemption and wisdom, and now inheritance, what is this building to? Well, Paul says there in verse 12, to the end, here's the purpose, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That's it. That's the purpose, that you would glorify God, that with all of your life, you would live to the praise of his glory. So that is the purpose of our inheritance, the climax of our inheritance. So we've seen now the first phase, the first facet, if you would, of our inheritance for those who are in Christ. We come now to the second. The second facet is that the Spirit has sealed believers for an eternal inheritance. The Spirit has sealed believers for an eternal inheritance. Look at verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Here we see three critical details about the Spirit's sealing. The first critical detail is the chronology of your sealing. The chronology of our sealing. Verse 13, he gives this timeline of events, as it were. It says, in him you also, listen, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's number one, having also believed, that's number two, you were then you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it begins first and foremost with hearing the gospel. You have to hear the gospel, the message of truth. That's what Paul says in other places, like Romans chapter 10. He's like, man, only those who will be saved are those who are going to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, then he goes on, he says, well, how are they going to call upon him if they never hear him? They never heard of Christ. They never heard of the gospel. And then how are they going to hear the gospel if no one goes out to preach the gospel? And how are they going to preach the gospel if nobody goes? And so he's talking about going out and preaching the gospel, the good news. And he goes on in verse 17 of Romans 10. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That you can only believe the gospel as you hear the gospel preached. So first and foremost, we have to hear the gospel, listen to this message of truth. And then comes what? Comes believing. I believe upon the gospel, the very good news that I heard, that I repent from my sins and I turn and I believe in Christ Jesus, the Savior. And then as I believe in Christ, then what happens? Well, then the Holy Spirit, he comes and he indwells the Christian. And as he indwells the Christian, he seals the Christian. He seals them to Christ. You're united with Christ, sealing them for eternity. And don't get confused. All right, the NASB probably doesn't have the best translation here. He says after, uses the word after. We can't think of this as like a time and time and space. This is more a logical procession. Really, this is all happening at one instantaneous moment. I hear the gospel, I believe the gospel, and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is all happening instantaneously, but logically, it has to progress like this. I hear it, I believe it, and then I am sealed. And before we move on, okay, let me say in passing this, right? We've talked a lot in this passage about predestination and about election and all these things. Don't forget that, believer, you have a human responsibility before God, right? Paul is laying out here that you have to believe in Christ. You have to come to Christ. You have to call upon Christ. You have to repent from your sins and turn to Christ, that there is a responsibility for you. And so if you are not in Christ here, if you're not in Christ, and hear this, you don't have any kind of excuse to say, well, God's not fair. God's not just. How could he not do that? No, you have a responsibility to repent from your sin and turn to Christ and believe upon the Lord. The gospel, the good news, is the power of God for your salvation. If you're outside of Christ, we've been talking about inheritance, we're talking about promises, all these things. Understand that your promise, if you're not in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, right, is eternal punishment. So come in Christ. Become in Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and you will receive this glorious inheritance. So let me say that. I have a good quote right here where an old man, he explained it like this. An old preacher, a Christian preacher a long time ago, he said this, that the compatibility between election and human responsibility is like this. Quote, when you look toward heaven, you see a sign that reads on the front, whosoever will may come. And after you enter heaven, you look back on that same sign and you read on the other side, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Right? Don't get caught up about who's elect and who's not elect. Follow Christ. Follow Christ and preach the gospel to all men. So that's the first critical detail, the chronology of our sealing. We come to the second critical detail. That's the components of our sealing. The components. Well, the first component is divine ownership. Divine ownership, that God has taken the Spirit. The Spirit is God's seal, and that he has now stamped and marked you as his. In ancient times, they would take a ring of some sort, and they would engraft in there some kind of picture, some kind of engraving. They would melt wax, and then they would put that ring in that wax, and then it would leave an impression. And everybody could look at that seal once it's cooled off and say, oh, that's Billy's. That's his property. That belongs to him. It's his ownership. Same thing. When God puts his spirit upon you, the spirit indwells you, you're telling everybody you belong to God. So divine ownership. The second thing is eternal security. The eternal security. Not only does God mark you as his, but the sealing of God's spirit also is securing you for eternity. Eric talked about John chapter 10, maybe a few weeks ago for y'all, I'm not sure. But believer, you can have assurance that you're never going to lose your salvation, right? Back there in John chapter 10, it says that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. It would seem almost then like the Spirit is almost this in this way, almost the hand of the Father sealing the believer, that nobody can now snatch you. You are eternally secure, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If you just look over one page, you'll see there, Ephesians 4, 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed, until when? Until the day of redemption. Believer, you have assurance that God has eternally secured you. But the third component that we see here is guaranteed inheritance. Look there at verse 14, that the Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The word for pledge is down payment. The Spirit of God is God's down payment, that he will bring about the fullness of your inheritance. Again, going with some of you may have bought a new car recently, or maybe didn't. You had to put down a down payment. You had to put down, possibly if you didn't have the full money, you put down a down payment to tell whoever was selling you the car, say, hey, I'm good for this car. I'm going to pay the rest of this car out, and I'm under a contractual obligation to pay the rest of what I have promised. And so God has put down his down payment, the Holy Spirit, where he said, hey, this is not refundable. This is not like shoes you buy at the store and then you didn't like them, so you went and took them back. God's not going to take his Holy Spirit and refund, right? This is a down payment that God will and has promised to give to you. Your inheritance is guaranteed because God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. So this is the beautiful blessing of our sealing. It comes now to the third critical detail. That's the climax of our sealing. What is all this building to? Well, he says in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. If you're in Christ, this is your life. Your life is to praise God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, to the glory of God. And Paul has given to you this rich theology that you would know God, and that you would live to praise God. And so as you go out and live your life, whatever you do, do it for his glory. As you're sitting here, you're singing songs, you're reading scripture, you're hearing God's word taught, praise God for his goodness. So if you're in Christ today, you've been given a far greater inheritance, right, than what King Charles could ever give art. God has given to you this blessed inheritance in his Son, and he has sealed it by the promised Holy Spirit. My prayer for you is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Look at Ephesians 1, 18. That the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you will know what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Believer, meditate on these truths today. Meditate on these truths today and the rest of your life. God has given to you an eternal inheritance in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we are astounded at the riches of your mercy. God, not only did you choose to save us, but you chose to give to us an inheritance that we did not deserve, oh God. And so I pray, help us to think about these things. It's so easy to forget about them. We get so caught up and lost in sin. God, help us to remember that we have this great inheritance in Christ. May it help us to endure until the end, and may it keep us from sin. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.